You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples.
I left and it was 90 degrees, went to Uganda, came back, and it was no longer summer. Though I don't mind it at all. Fall's my favorite time of year. For one reason, because there's Kneb's Donuts. I'm like, what's wrong with us? I waited in line for 40 minutes yesterday to get a dozen donuts. I'm like, this might be a problem, but they're just so good. Well, welcome to New Testament Church. If you're new with us, we're so glad you're with us this morning. I was gone the last couple of weeks. I think two Sundays I was in Uganda. Want to just share a little bit about our trip and just a little bit of the story of Uganda. If you haven't been here a lot, or maybe you're newer to church, you've probably heard us mention Uganda. You've probably heard us mention some of the work we do there. But really, there's a long story to our life in Uganda. It started back in 2010. We partnered with an organization there, a children's home that was beginning in northern Uganda called Gulu. Gulu, Uganda, it's the second city in Uganda. There's only two cities, and Gulu is the northernmost one. Northern Uganda was ravaged by war for a very long time. Some people might remember this whole thing. It was called Kony 2012. Does anybody remember that thing? It's kind of funny because it got popular after the war was long over. But Joseph Kony was a radical leader who basically enslaved over 300,000 children soldiers and then ravaged their country with war for a couple of decades. And so northern Uganda was hit worse than southern Uganda, mostly because the country's kind of split in half by the Nile River. And at that time, there was literally only two ways to cross the Nile River, and they had basically damaged the bridges, and so they controlled most of northern Uganda for quite a long time. The military had a difficult time. They never actually fully defeated Joseph Kony. They just forced him into the Republic of Congo, where he's doing the same thing now, which is pretty sad. But we made our way in just soon after the war, where we were partnering with an organization called Children of Hope. And we went there. I know a number of us have been there over the years. If you have been to Uganda, can you raise your hand? I just want to take a look around. Like, that's not normal to see that many, and there's more people than that that aren't in the room right now, to go to Africa, right? Whenever I get home and people are like, oh, where were you? I was like, I was in Africa, and that's just not a normal thing to say, right? So, we started going there. Even Joe went and spent, I think, how long did you go there for, Joe? A few months there. We had Justin and Julie there for a few months. Of course, Kayla Kesner was there for many years. Jenna Kesner and Hannah Castro-Lozano, they were there for years, different times, helping support the work there. So in 2016, what took place was kind of a major shift. The children's home was really just honestly failing financially, and they called us and said, would you help? And I said, well, our help will be to close it, but we'll close it right. There's a whole lot of discussion around why we would do that. I just, at that time, realized children's homes really were not sustainable, also possibly not even helpful. So we spent a couple of years resettling 16 children into extended families in Uganda. And then since then, what you've heard is that we've raised support to have these kids get up through high school and then even through trade school. And so we don't really have kids anymore. We have young adults there now. I still say kids when we go there, but they're all 20, 19, 22, 23. They're all adults. I have some pictures I'm going to show you in just a moment. I think they're there, hopefully. Yes, they're there somewhere. Maybe someone can help her because I really want to show them. It's in the messages folder of Dropbox. Sorry. Let's just scroll through some of these and I'll continue telling the story. Let me just don't go any further. Part of the story is in 2016, actually before that, we helped Children of Hope purchase land. At the end of the day, New Testament Church and High Peaks Church funded a large land purchase of over 20 acres to purchase land in northern Uganda for the goal of, you know, starting a church and having a sustainable children's home. When that basically came off the table in 2016, we still had the land. We had a couple of cars we inherited, and that land's just been sitting, and really it was just sitting doing nothing in 2016. When you go to Uganda, you'll drive around and you'll see signs outside of buildings and outside of properties, and they say this: not for sale. Isn't that funny? Like, everywhere you go, you'll see signs that say not for sale. And I remember the first time I went, I said, well, I'm confused. Why do they have signs that say not for sale? In the U.S., you have a sign that says for sale. And they said, oh, it's because people sell properties that aren't theirs. And so people put up signs that say not for sale so no one steals it and sells it to someone else without their knowing. It happens all the time, so that they put not for sale signs up outside your property. So if you leave land sitting for any period of time, literally people will just begin to take it. They will use it. They will claim it as their own. They'll build fences and houses on there. And then it's an enormous fight to ever get it back. They really believe in the possession is 9/10 of the law rule there. And so we had 20 acres of land, a little over that actually, that was basically constantly being in a problem with people wanting to take it that we inherited. So let me go through some pictures. This is the Nile River. Okay, here we are. This is the Nile River. She's going to switch it on me, no. So you see that bridge to the left? So I cheated this time and I flew from Kampala to Gulu, which was so nice, instead of 6 to 8 hour car ride on African roads. So that's the one bridge that really connects the north and the south. That's the Nile River. And what you see here is a buildup of an area. So when we were there back in 2010, none of this really existed. It was just this tiny little crossing area. But the Chinese have come into Uganda and have made a deal with the Ugandan government. They've built highways, they've built bridges, and they built a huge hydroelectric project right here. You can keep going. So here is our land, or the entrance to where our land is. So that is kind of a main road there that you're seeing, just where the people are standing. And then this just is a flag for them to say, hey, if you come down this pathway, you're going to find the new church called Life Church Gulu Campus. So you can keep going. Here we are on our property. So that's Bill. If anybody remembers the kids that we've supported, Bill was the oldest in the home. And he says, hey, Uncle Greg, because they all call me Uncle Greg. He says, hey, Uncle Greg, remember when you'd give me a piggyback ride? Let's do it again. So that's a 24-year-old on my back. And I was like, hey, I can still carry him. So behind what you're seeing is this large brown tent is one that we've purchased for the church there. So that's what they meet in regularly. They had to have four more tents set up for the launch because of how many people showed up. Literally during the service, a tent company came and was setting up more tents. It was a very long service, just so you know. They do a whole elaborate thing on a launch like that. And so this is kind of a semi-permanent tent that we purchased for them. They've had the property graded. You can go on. Here's just me flying into Gulu. This is what it looks like a little from the air. Go on. There's the little plane I was in. Yeah. Gulu campus. Keep going. All right. So let me just a little bit of the story. So 2016, we inherit this land. I spent a lot of years fighting with the government, with neighbors to keep it. I started asking friends that we had there, different ministries, to use the property just so that it was under use. We've actually been working with Kent and Rebecca Nolly, who have been in, Gulu now for almost 12 or 13 years. They're from Indiana originally. They have a Bible college in Gulu. They do some other ministries. They have a sustainability farming project that is on our property right now. And have done a huge investment into our property, but it also blesses them in the process. Well, in that timeline, I was just praying. We've been praying as a church forever, like, hey, wouldn't it be great to see a church? I mean, for 15 years now, we've believed to see a church on this property in Gulu, And a couple of years ago, I was introduced to this gentleman who was here with us last October, if you remember. This is on the left-hand side. His name is Richard Sinkungu, and he's in Kampala, Uganda, which is south of Gulu by about 6-7 hours. And Richard and his wife, Dora, are a part of MFI, Ministers Fellowship International. I was introduced to them through Mark Estes, our good friend. And their church has actually been there over 70 years and is actually people that were sent out of what was way back then City Bible Church. Actually, they changed their name so many times. It's the Bible Temple was the name of the church. That's the church that we go to in Portland a lot when I connect with other ministers through MFI. And they helped start this church almost 70 years ago, even before the Idi Amin days. If you know anything about history in Africa, Idi Amin was a revolutionary in Uganda who also almost killed an entire tribe of people, the Swahili people. It was a mess throughout the 80s and 90s. But they had a church going in Kampala that whole time. And Richard is now the pastor to that. And so I met Richard, and we were talking about Uganda. And he says, my church is right on Entebbe Road. So that means that every time I go to Uganda, I literally drive by his church. And he was almost offended. He says, you come to my country, and then you drive by. And I said, I go to your country, and you never come north to visit me. So he's never been to Gulu in his life before, which is a very common thing for the southern Ugandan people to have never gone north. And they're different tribes of people. They do speak different languages, but English is their collective language. But I said, Richard, how about you come to Gulu and help me plant a church? I will introduce you to your own country. And so he agreed. He agreed. And 2 years ago, him and his elders met me in northern Uganda for the first time. It's funny, you got this, they call white people Mzungos. So I'm a Mzungu. And you got this Mzungu driving around a bunch of Ugandans showing them what Gulu is like. It was funny. And so we went to the property and we prayed together. And then they prayed as an eldership team and they said, let's do this, let's start a church. So the last year and a half, we've been making plans and they've sent some couples up north. And really, this was the launch Sunday. So last Sunday was the official launch Sunday of that Gulu Campus Church through Richard and Dora. So this is, I'm at their church right now taking this picture the Sunday before for MFI East Africa. So Ministers Fellowship International has an East Africa branch, I guess you'd call it. And I was there. There's about 600 pastors. They had me speak. So you can go on. I'll show you more. This is the 600 pastors about from countries all over Africa. So Namibia, Tanzania, Burundi, Kenya, Rwanda, Congo, South Sudan, probably others I'm forgetting. So we can go on. So this is us on the land. We did a children's outreach the day before the launch. The ladies there are painting some faces, I think. Go on. Yeah, making balloons. You can just keep going. So yeah, there's the kind of big tent. Just gives you an idea of what it looks like, how they meet for church. Really simple to start, but our goal is to help them raise money to build a beautiful permanent building. You can go on. There's Bill. So Bill is holding, if just one of our girls there, his name was Gloria. Gloria, I think, is 20, and this is her little baby, and oh my God. So we have, like, grandkids in some weird way over there. So yeah, go ahead. This is on our land, so this is one of the farming projects going on. They raise rabbits. Yeah, lots and lots of rabbits, lots and lots of chickens. You can keep going. All right, so this is the Sunday. We're praying over the pastors that are going to be there in Gulu, Huntington, and I just lost his wife's name. She's wonderful, but I forgot her name, sorry. Huntington is his name, and we're praying over them. This is some of the elders and pastors of Life Church. The gentleman on the left-hand side is from South Africa. He was visiting. There was quite a few folks that came just for this. It was really special. Can go on. That is Lake Victoria from the air. Second largest lake in the world, just to Lake Superior. So here, this is them setting up for the... So basically, they had a stage in the middle tent. You can see the middle peak. It's two side tents and the large tent in the back. That was all for Sunday morning. We had 490 people show up to the launch. 490 people, and guess how many cars? Three. Two of them were ours. 490 people walked. We talked with some folks. The furthest that I met someone, they'd walked over an hour to get to church. Very common for them from all over the bush. So our land is positioned just outside the city of Gulu. So it's really not in the city. The city is growing and going that way. There's new roads and new buildings and new houses, but it's still considered a very rural area. But basically what it looks like is you could just walk behind any set of trees and you're going to find six or seven huts full of people. And sometimes small houses, and they walk to church, and they had been hearing this. The minute you start playing music, it's like they just come out of the woods. It really is really interesting. So 490 people, 250 adults, 240 kids. Yeah. So a lot of people just send their kids to church and don't go with them. So that's a whole thing that they can deal with that. That's fun. There was 30 baptisms, 12 salvations on that day. It was just, I literally cried half the time. It was so amazing. 15 years of investment. You can keep going. This is me preaching. So they told me I was preaching the night before, which is so typical Ugandan. Actually, they had me preaching. This is all of the kids that were in the children's home, we gathered them on a Thursday night for pizza, and obviously you can see they're not kids, but it was so good to have them. They spent time thanking us and thanking you guys. I think one of the older kids probably forced all the rest to do this, but they just said, you know, we want to thank you for all the years of investment into our lives. It was really a special moment. So cool to have them all gathered. It's not often we get them all together. There was just two missing. One is in Kampala and one was far, far out in the bush. So yeah, and this is Christo to the side. Let me just introduce you to Christo. Christo here all the way to the left, he works full time for us there. We have two full time workers that our church pays. Christo is our social worker. He keeps up with the kids, their families, their school fees, all the things that are happening. He's our kind of boots on the ground, constant contact with Julie, but he is an incredible man. We hired him, it's probably been a couple years now. We had a previous social worker who just tragically died on us. It was really tough, but Christo was just an incredible find after that, so makes it all possible. All right, any more? Is that it? That might be it. That's it. So I just wanted to share with you guys, it's been a long journey. Was there one more? Oh, there was some videos of people dancing. Yeah, you want to play it? This is a church service. And there's Jeremiah and Micah and Asher joining in. Yeah. This is a common thing for them to do, I guess, during church. The little march thing they do. Dory and Olivia. There was some folks from Manna House Church in Portland that were visiting as well. So, yeah, it was really just an incredible time. Just always want to thank you for just your support in this. I know not everybody's been there, but none of this would be possible without all of us investing our time and money and prayer into it. 15 years is a long time to want something and to try and see something happen. And really over and over, and you could ask Julie, I had many a conversation with Julie where I just said, let's just be done. Like, let's just say, darn it, we didn't do it. Good try. Like, honestly, because it's been a headache to a degree I can't even explain at times. Even now, just to, you know, let you know, I got a course right after the launch. I got a notice yesterday that I'm supposed to be in court again, if you've been around for the story of this at all, on Tuesday. Yeah, they want me to come back to Uganda. I'm not going. There's been a guy who for 10 years has been fighting with us about a piece of our property. We've won in court with him before, but because Uganda's not the most I don't know how to say it. It's corrupt in a lot of ways. So if you just slip someone some facilitation, they call it, then all of a sudden there's a new court case. And so we've been in a court case with this guy, and he, you know, he must have heard about the launch, and now he's somehow trying to disturb us again. And I just said, I'm not coming. I don't know what that'll do, but they can't take our land at this point. So, you know, there's always a little bit of, you know, pressure against the work of God, right? There's always some adversarialness. It's felt like that for 10, 15 years. But to see the fruit actually taking place, 9 of our kids were at the service on the land. To just see those two worlds even come together was super special. So I just want to thank you. I want to thank the church for its longevity and our investment in Uganda. They love us. I know you don't all know them, but they love you deeply and are very, very thankful. And it's just such an incredible, incredible experience to be there. So you have family in Uganda. All right. I probably spent more time on that than I meant to. All right. You know, this coming Friday and Saturday, we have our commissioning services. And we've been doing this for a couple years now, where we do prophetic ministry and we pray over people. And what we do is are believing that everyone is called, right? And I want to kind of just hit this. I'm not going to speak a whole message today. More or less, I'd like to call this a reminder for some, but maybe this will be new information for some as well. The truth is that every one of us is called. If you've been in our church at all, you've heard me quote a scripture, 2 Timothy 1:9. If you've been around me in a class, I've quoted this. If you've spent more than 10 minutes in a conversation about Jesus with me, I would probably find a way to put this scripture into that conversation. And I will repeat it a million more times. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "He has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to the grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." This is a really powerful verse. It says he saved us and called us. He's not just talking about himself or the apostles. He's talking about those who would give their lives to Jesus. He saved you and called you to a holy calling. Holy means this, that it's set apart for a purpose. That it's not just something common. It's not just something regular, that there's something incredibly special about the calling that God has. And I believe that every human being has a unique, holy calling. Now, often because of the way we think about church, we think and we look at church and we see a building and a name, and we maybe see some staff members or people who choose to do something like our Momentum Leadership School, and we think, well, that's a holy calling. I'm telling you, that's not true. It's part of holy calling for some people, but the reality is every one of us, wherever we find ourselves in life, has a holy calling to live for Jesus there. So if you find yourself back to work this week as a teacher, you have a holy calling in our system of education. If you find yourself a construction worker, you have a holy calling in the midst of that job, around the people that you're surrounded with. Every one of us has a holy calling. And then it says this, not according to our works. This means that your calling isn't really dependent on what you did or didn't do. Both ways, which is good news, right? So you have a holy calling, not according to what you did, it says, but according to the grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus. So Jesus' grace is what calls you to a purpose in your life. And then the mind-blowing part for me has always been, it says this at the end, before time began. Before time began. Before time began, in some unexplainable way that our human mind cannot wrap around, he was thinking of you. And he was thinking of what your life would look like in 2025 and the things that you would make decisions about and the way that you would invest your life into people and the career that you would end up in or the place that you would end up in. He was thinking about those things, and he was actually calling you to those places. I think if we can grasp this verse in our life, then what it does is it takes us out of the mundane existence of the world, and it causes us to realize that there's a purpose behind everything I do. Not just the Sunday meeting part, or the small group part, or the spiritual class part, but literally the every moment I'm awake, Jesus has calling for my life. And some of the moments might feel more spiritual than others, but the truth is it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. One of the first things God does in Genesis 1 and 2 is he gives Adam a job. Like, your job is spiritual. He's like, hey, here's a garden. Take care of it for me. And while you're at it, can you name all those animals? That was a spiritual calling, but it was also a physical job. You know, one of the things I've been doing, and many of you know now, I've been working with my brother and my dad, just managing some construction stuff. And I love construction for a couple of reasons. Sometimes you can hate it, but a lot of times when I finish a job, I love to look at it and literally think, we did that. Like, look what I just built. There's something incredible about that for me. I love building things. I love fixing things. I like taking something old and making it new and right again. There's something incredibly powerful in that. It's not just a physical thing I did. There's something spiritual in that too. Because that's the calling God has given. And so when we start to look at our lives differently and not just compartmentalize it into the idea that, well, church is my spiritual life, you know, going to maybe these classes, that's my spiritual life. The moments that I pray, that's my spiritual life. Then we would actually see that everywhere God has us is a calling. And here's the thing. If there's a calling, then there's a commission. Commission, if you don't know what this means, it's a command, an instruction, or a duty given to someone by someone else in authority. A commission is a set of orders. It's saying, hey, here, I've called you to something, but now I'm actually commanding you to do something with your life. You see, Jesus has called us by grace. That's what we just read in 2 Timothy 1:9, or what I just quoted in 2 Timothy 1:9. He's called us by grace, which means there's nothing, in a sense, that you have to do to earn that calling. There's really nothing that you can do to even thwart that calling, but there is something you have to do to accomplish the calling. And that's called the commission part. It's this part where God literally says, listen, now I want you to do the thing I've called you to. I've let you know what it is. I've spoken to your heart. I've shaped you. Now do it. There's these scriptures in Matthew 28 that we have read many times, and we call it the Great Commission. He says, Jesus came and told us, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then here's the part that matters. Therefore, go. Right there. Therefore, go. These guys had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He's been modeling to them what it looks like to actually live a different way than just the religious system they understood or the worldly system that they'd seen. He shows them a way of living and decision-making. He exemplifies the power of God in the world and even endows them with that in Luke, where he sends them out and says, listen, I'm going to give you authority over demons and authority to heal diseases. And they actually see those things take place. They've experienced the call of God in their life. And now he gets to the end where he's been resurrected and he says, therefore, go. He means that all the stuff you've just experienced now is going to cause you to do something, and the word he says is go. Go. Mark 16, it says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Like, the call of God on our lives is to go into the world. In Matthew 9, I've quoted this scripture many times too, or the story there, you've got Jesus, and he looks out, and there's crowds of people, and he calls them harassed and scattered, like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he says. Harassed and scattered, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says this, so pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the fields. He doesn't say, So pray to the Lord of the harvest that people would come to church. But that's usually our tactic, right? We're like, hey, let's just pray. You know, as they're driving by, they're just going to be like, why is that parking lot so full? I should pull in there. Like we and people have done those things. But it's not usually how the job gets done well. He's saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the fields. The field is not in this room. The field is out there. This is just the barn, right? Where the fruit comes in. Outside there is the fields of harvest where Jesus literally looks. And what I love about the story too is the crowds are actually there. You know, so often people look and like, well, people don't want to go to church anymore. Maybe that's partially true, but they do want Jesus. They just don't know it. People are desperate for something real in life. It's why they followed Jesus everywhere they went. He showed something different than the religious system they were used to. And so they wanted to follow him, but they were still harassed and scattered. And there's a part there that says, like sheep without a shepherd. Guess what? All of you are called to be some shepherds. All of you are called to be shepherds to the world around you. To find the people that God's given you influence in. To begin to speak into their lives and to encourage and to help shape and to even redirect, right? That's what a shepherd does. He keeps the sheep from falling in the ditch. Have you seen that meme online? The one where the guy's pulling the sheep out of this little narrow ditch by his back feet. This is hilarious. I should have found it. He's pulling the sheep out by his back feet, and it's this muddy, deep ditch, and he yanks him out kind of violently, and then the sheep, like, takes off like crazy, and then into the ditch again, like instantly. And most of the memes are like, this is me in my life, right? You like get out of the ditch and then you fall back in. But I'm like, isn't that true? Shepherds were trying to keep people from running their life off the rails. And yet God has called all of us to participate in that calling. That we would be shepherds to a world that's harassed and scattered. You know what harassed means? I think you can understand this. It's like pestered endlessly by an opposing force. Harassed. Something that won't give up at bothering you and frustrating you. There's an enemy. We've talked about this for a year now. There's an enemy of our souls, and he's harassing the world. He can't do much really, other than the power in which people give him, but he's harassing the world, and what people need is a shepherd to come and keep the wolves out of their life. And so when we talk about commissioning, and we look at these weekends where we're praying over people, I'm believing that we should be believing that people are sent into the world to fulfill their calling. That's what this is all about. You know, we used to do presbytery services, we'd call them, and we don't use that term anymore because it's just a little confusing from the scriptures. But there's a scripture in 2 Timothy where it says the presbyters would lay their hands on people and they would kind of be into the ministry. And so presbyters was really a governmental kind of group term, almost like eldership. So we used to say presbytery from the 80s and 90s. Now we just say prophetic ministry. Because what I'm believing is that one of the things that happens in a prophetic gift is it's like a push. You ever need to be pushed a little in life? I do sometimes. Like sometimes we just need a little kick in the seat. And honestly, that is what the prophetic ministry partially does. It's like, hey, let me come behind you and remind you that God knows who you are. He knows about your life. He's called you. Let me remind you of those things through the words of this prophet. But now let me push you into the calling and destiny that God has for you. That's commissioning. It's saying you are called. Now therefore go. And so we've practiced these last couple years a little differently with this ministry because I want to believe that every person in our church is called and is therefore supposed to go. And so some of the folks that we're going to pray over even this week, it's not just commissioning into, we do a lot of leadership in the church, but it's not just that. Last year, even in Augsburg, we commissioned a couple who was starting a new business in the community because that's the calling of God over their life. Let's be the church and believe that the church isn't supposed to just be here, but outside of here as well. And so even as Sherry kind of, you know, pressured a little bit, let me pressure a little bit more. I would love for everybody to be here on Friday night. Because this isn't just a calling over someone, but it's a calling over our church. And so when prophetic ministry comes and they pray over individuals and we kind of commission them into roles or into areas of their life, this is the church being launched into the world. And that's all of us. And we're going to have a few different groups we pray over. There's going to be a time of prophetic ministry where I'm just asking them to pray over anybody they want to in the crowd. I'm believing that God wants to commission us more than ever. If you were here at the beginning of August, I spoke 3 messages in a row about prayer. In my last one, I kind of gave this prophetic word from the book of Joel. Do you remember? If you don't, then go back and listen to it again. Because this is really important for us. The book of Joel, chapter 3, there's a word from God to the people then, and I believe it's a word from him to us now. He says, call together your warriors, and he says, tell them to beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. And it's this switch moment where he's saying, listen, you've been farmers for a long time, but there's a fight and a war coming. And if you don't have the right tools, it's not going to turn out well. So stop being a farmer for this season and begin to be a warrior for a season. This is why even the theme for our men's conference is Rise Up the Warrior Spirit, because I'm believing this is a moment where God calls us to fight. And if we aren't commissioned with the orders that God has given us, we're not even sure what our job is in the middle of that fight. That there's a place where God wants to come behind us in this season and say, listen, you are called and commissioned for a purpose wherever I've placed you. And I think if the church wakes up, if we wake up and every one of us looks around the room and says, wow, every one of us is in ministry. Really? Every one of us is in ministry that calls Jesus their Lord and follows Jesus' ways in their life. Every one of us is in ministry. Therefore, what is it that God is calling me to accomplish in this next season? Where is God pressing us into the future? This is what commissioning is. And I believe this is a season where we're going to be stepping into a place where we're not just farming and that's good, right? We talk about that all the time. Jesus uses agriculture language throughout the entire New Testament, but really a season where there's a fight to be had so that we can see the victory of God in our lives, in our families, and in our region. But we have to actually be commissioned and be sent into it. There's so many different scriptures throughout the New Testament where we see this kind of pattern take place where there's a laying on of hands. You know, I've spent probably almost 6 months, not completely like the whole time studying this one thing, but about the last 6 months, I've studied on and off this idea of laying on of hands. If you read the New Testament, you see it says, and they laid their hands on Timothy, and they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas. And of course, with Jesus, he says, he laid his hands on the sick, and they were healed. In Mark 16, Jesus even says, you will lay your hands on the sick, and they will recover. And this whole thing of laying hands, and I was really doing a study for my own sake to go, is this a symbolistic thing, or does something actually take place when we lay hands on people? And I believe something takes place when we lay hands on people. It's not just symbolism. It was symbolism in the Old Testament. It was a symbol of authority, a symbol of past blessing. But I believe that there's something that happens when we lay our hands on someone, when we put our hand on someone's shoulder and we begin to declare the promises of God over their life, or we begin to declare the authority of Jesus over a situation, or we begin to pray for the breakthrough of a situation in someone's life. I believe something happens that's different when we lay our hands on people. And we see it throughout the entire New Testament. And this is what I'm believing for. Even in these commissioning services, we lay our hands on people and something different takes place in that moment. I'm believing for a push forward as the church in this season. And I would love for all of us to be a part of it. Do we all want to be commissioned in our life? All of us are called. That's without say. But the real question is, will you step from your calling into being commissioned? Will you choose to say, okay, God, I will go wherever you want to send me? Sometimes it's a place like Uganda. Sometimes it's the grocery store. Sometimes it's your neighbor. Sometimes it's just your spouse. God is sending us. Will we be a church that goes? The worship team's coming up. Maybe we're going to do communion in just a moment. Those folks can come too. I'm just believing that this season is not going to be just another normal season. As we head back into routine with school starting and just life kind of in that set of routine in the fall rhythm, I'm believing that this is going to be different. 2025 is going to be a different season up until we get into 2026 at least than what we've maybe been used to in the past. And some of the challenge in believing for something different to occur is that we have to be different. That we have to choose to act differently than we've always acted. So when we talk about prayer like we did at the beginning of August, we have to start to say, are we going to be people of prayer? Are we going to be people that have fleeting prayer? Are we going to be persistent in our prayer? Are we going to step into the authority that God has given us? Or are we going to just kind of go about life as usual, not expecting the great things that we're believing for? I want to see incredible, incredible victories in people's life all the way through the rest of this year. And I think it's going to continue beyond that. I don't think it's going to just stop December 31st or something. But there's a season where we're supposed to be fighting hand in hand, arm in arm, to see the breakthroughs that God has for us. Do we want to believe for that together? Why don't we stand to our feet? You know, we're going to do communion today, and I think this is just so fitting for this idea, because communion is a remembrance of what Jesus did. It's a remembrance of what he paid for on the cross. The bread is his broken body and how he lived his life for us. But there's a statement that Jesus makes, and I've brought this up every time we do communion. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And we have this practice of communion for it. But really the more important thing is he's saying, will you live the same way I did? That's what he's asking. Do this, live your life like I did. Do that in remembrance of me. And so when we do communion, it's not just a remembrance of the cost that he paid for on the cross. It's a choice of us saying, we're going to join you in your life and in your death. Because that's the two things symbolized here. We're going to join you in how you lived your life and in the way you gave your life up for the world. And so it's not just this kind of placid remembrance. It's actually a commitment to say yes to the call of God over your life. It's a commitment to say, listen, maybe my life has gotten a little mixed with other things, and maybe I haven't had the right perspective, or maybe I've just been plain distracted and not doing what Jesus wants me to do. But in this moment, when we take communion, it's a commitment to say, God, I want to be on the right path with you. I want to follow you in every way you ask me. I want to be commissioned into the life and call God has for me. So we're going to do that together this morning. We're going to commit together again. Maybe you're in this room, though. You're listening to me talk about Uganda. You're listening to me talk about commissioning. And you might think to yourself, I don't even know if I know Jesus. I'm telling you, that can change in a moment. In some ways, this is the easiest part of Christianity. It's the grace part. It's the part that Jesus did all the work for. He paid for it on the cross. He reconciled us back to our Father in heaven. And we only have to accept the gift. It really is the easiest part. It's the part where you have to say, I don't want to live my life for myself anymore. I have to turn from the ways I've been living. That's called repentance. It's to admit like, hey, I can't live this way. It's to head towards Jesus, and it's to receive the gift of grace on the cross. We call it salvation. We call it being born again. We call it being saved. There's terms around it, but I'm telling you, it's an alteration of your life where you leave the kingdom of darkness and you come into the kingdom of light. where you leave sin and brokenness behind and you pick up wholeness and a future and calling that Jesus has for you. And that can happen right now. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask everyone in this room to pray this prayer with me. And for some of you, you've prayed this prayer kind of before, but others, maybe you're going to make a decision right now that this is the first time you're going to commit your life to Christ. If that's you, I would say after the service, please tell somebody. Because this is a life-changing moment for you, and then we're going to do communion together, okay? Can we pray together? Father in heaven, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you in my life. I come today to give my life to you. For the first time, or the first time in a long time, I want to say yes to you, Jesus. Father, I receive this gift of grace that Jesus paid for. I want to turn from my own ways, and I want to go your way, Jesus. So come into my life, make me new, and let me step into the calling that you have for me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that maybe for the first time, I would say please, please don't leave this place until you talk to someone. Let them pray with you and just speak into your life. Why don't we take a moment, come forward, grab the elements. You've got tables here in the front, tables at the back. There is a gluten-free table all the way to my left. As the worship team plays, we'll take communion together back at our seats. Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.